Thank you, dear Jesus, for being our shepherd and not a hired hand, and for laying your life down for the sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. There are so many sheeps this morning. It's like sheep day, sheep and shepherd day. We're singing, "The Lord my God, my shepherd is." Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Our anthem is, "The King of Love, my shepherd is." The gospel is about the shepherd and the sheep. The collect was, "O God, whose Son is the good shepherd of your people." The psalm is, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." I mean, you know, we've got a lot of sheep here and a lot of shepherding going on. So I think we need to think about that today. You know, this idea of Jesus as the shepherd and the way it is presented runs precisely against the Sunday school image of Jesus as sort of fey and anemic, with sort of slightly blonde hair to his shoulders in a really nice outfit. I've got a shepherd friend in Ireland named Danny Gillespie. Danny Gillespie is known in Irish football for cleating his adversaries. I don't need to explain to you what cleating is, but it's not pretty. They have a thing called tossing the sheep in Ireland. You lift this enormously heavy thing filled with sand, and you have to throw it over a bar, and the bar gets raised and raised. And trust me, the sheep, the shepherds who are left over are some tough dudes, and they're known for it. It's not Jesus meek and mild. And Jesus is speaking to the citizens in Jerusalem. He says, "He is the shepherd, and they are the flock." And he says that the relationship between the shepherd and the flock is like the relationship between Jesus and us. And so as he describes it, he's going to unfold what our relationship is. And he basically says two things. And the first is, he contrasts the shepherd to a hired hand. And he says, look, a hired hand, a real shepherd, think of it as like a doctor. It's a good doctor, and he knows you. He knows your name. He comes into your room, and he knows your name. And after knowing your name, he asks you for your input, and he listens to you. And if she's good, she sees you, this doctor sees you constantly, comes in every day while you're in the hospital and visits you and hears you. And when you're touched by the doctor, you feel physically safe and you feel protected and you don't feel harmed. And the doctor believes in you, believes when you say it hurts that it really does hurt. As opposed to the hired hand doctor, and that's the doctor who comes in, calls you case number 175, looks at your little chart, orders up a couple of tests, tells her residents all about case number 745, and leaves, and you never hear from this doctor again, except to get the bill. That's a hired hand doctor. And Jesus makes this contrast by himself. Who is he to us? And what we should expect. Well, the contrast that Jesus is making when he says, "I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me," is a God who knows us. And by definition, then we are people who are known. Have you ever introduced yourself to someone at St. Peter's and you say, "Hi, my name is Janet. Good to meet you." And the person says back to you, "I've been going to this church for 30 years. This is not a mistake Trevor would make, right? It's not, because he knows us. He's a good shepherd, right? He knows us by name. We feel physically safe when he opens a car door or opens the gate for us. We feel safe and we feel included. He listens to us when we want to, when we tell him about a trouble that we're having. He believes in us and believes in this church. So we don't want to just be a name. No one does. And here, when our whole service began, we have these words written by Cranmer and inserted into the Eucharist, very importantly, before our split with the Roman Catholic Church. Our colic for purity, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Sort of scary, really. I'm not sure, being known goes two ways, doesn't it? When my mother turned 9 years old in New York, the child of very committed and wonderful atheists, she was marched into a room and her great aunt told her, and she was to report to me years later, her great aunt told her, listen, Patsy, you're 9 years old and you're coming to an age where religious people are going to come to you and they're going to say, God knows what you're thinking and God knows what you're doing when your door is closed. Don't believe them. It's not true. Nobody knows unless you tell them. Well, what do you think? That's the making of a cynical New Yorker. That's the making of a person whose business is their own private business and none of yours. Protection at all costs. And I guess it's a place to be. You know, where are you? You think you're known? Do you think you can know another? I think that being known and feeling ourselves as known is the first step toward healing and hope. And Jesus does know us by name. He knows our hopes and our fears. So that's the first point he makes. And Jesus makes a second point. And that is that in talking about the qualities of a shepherd, he says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. God knows me so well that springs forth from him a faith, an utter self-giving on my behalf. Knows me so well that he cannot help but say, what can I do with my own life to make it better for you? And we call that self-giving a passion. So let me ask you, what is your passion? Do you have a passion? Do you have something that you've got to do? You just have to give away. And if you don't give it away, life really becomes not worth living. We were speaking today in the adult education class about folks who in their 90s, I knew a woman and folks who spent their week buying and cutting up vegetables and bits of meat and baking it to make food for the homeless and then bringing that food in a form of a casserole to the homeless breakfasts or lunches on Saturday. And what meaning that had for the people, not just the ones who received it, but for the ones who gave it. And what a terrible shame it is that we have been told, right now at least, that we're not allowed to do that. We have to buy plastic food. What is your passion? What do you have to give in order for it to be worth it for you to be alive? We've seen that passion. We've seen that passion in each other. And I was thinking, I was starting to write down names, and then I realized, wait a minute. It's every single person here. It's every person here. And can you connect with it? You know, in Latin, this word passion, passio, means to suffer. The good shepherd lays down his life. He suffers. The death of Jesus is called his passion. The last week is Passion Week. The plays that are done about his death are passion plays. And there are two ways in which passion and suffering are experienced. And it's quite important to make this distinction. One is when passion is imposed on you. You go to the doctor and you get a result. You are, in fact, moved from one place to another. You get some difficult news that you would rather not hear. That's passion imposed on you. And it's marvelous to see people who act in God's will during that kind of passion. It is, in fact, perhaps what inspires us. But the real power lies in passion which is freely chosen. I choose to give this. It has not been done to me. I choose to give it of my own free will. I was speaking to Susanna about the cross before she did her talk on the cross for Alpha, and I think she felt like I was checking her out. And I said, well, where is it that you feel the passion? And she said, for me, Janet, it's the Garden of Gethsemane, because Jesus chose to stay and to die. I thought it was beautiful, you know. Beautiful. She started to cry when she said it, you know. Think of Bonhoeffer. He doesn't have to go back to the Nazis. He goes back to Germany because he wants to, because he wants to give. Think of Lawrence Jenko, the Roman Catholic priest who stayed in Beirut, and when people were being released, he chose not to be released so that others could come home. But I like to think of Arlen Williams. Does anybody here who know who Arlen Williams is? The Arlen Williams Bridge in the Potomac, over the Potomac, anybody? Arlen Williams and Lenny Skutnik. Well, when they're referred to sometimes as the sixth and seventh passenger, when a plane went down in 1984 because it got iced and it tried to turn around and re-land at the National Airport, it didn't make it, and it went down into the freezing water of the Potomac. And Arlen Williams was a man who got a lifeline and put a lifeline together and started to rescue people from the freezing water. 24 people were rescued from the freezing water as Arlen brought his hand out and made a lifeline all the way to them. And at one point, a man was being lost, and that was when Lenny Skutnik jumped into the freezing water and pulled the man to the lifeline. Finally, Arlen went after the last passenger, and that last passenger made it. But no one saw Arlen again. It's now been called the Arlen Williams Bridge in his honor. What a life. A life worth losing for others. What a life. And those are dramatic examples. But each one of us in this church today can point to passionate people in our lives who chose to take some of our struggles and hurts into themselves in order to love us into being new people and having new peace and life and hope. And we see today we'll honor Trevor. 3 decades of work, 7 rectors. I knew I wasn't the only rector when I came. I tell you, you know, the 7 rectors. A life laid down, a life given for another. It holds such power to make us new people. So thank you. The Good Shepherd is not a model or an example, but a passionate shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus takes the very things that the world, that would absolutely break us, and places them on his own shoulders that we might be free and whole. Now, I was watching, my son makes this pilgrimage every year to Nebraska, to some cow palace in Nebraska, to watch, this always happens to me. Who is that guy? Warren Buffett. Sit at a table and tell him why he owns Coca-Cola, God help me, and other companies, and what's going to happen. And it was being live streamed yesterday, and I was listening to Warren Buffett talk to 40,000 shareholders. And they come like sheep right into the whole cow palace to hear Warren Buffett. And I noticed, though, what Warren Buffett was saying to them. And the first thing he said was, I'm good because I've made so many mistakes. Because I bought the wrong company so many times, I now know not to do that again. And the second thing he said, and said it repeatedly, I'm not keeping one share of my own stock. All of it is going to charity. And already 60% of Warren Buffett's stock has gone to charity. This, you see, is deeply moving to the young people and the investors who come to Nebraska. And I'm not trying to build up Warren Buffett here. I'm trying to talk about a principle of owning what we have and giving it away, of being passionate givers, of giving what is of tremendous value to us, to another, and the power in that. So I just close, and I think Frank Fela should be telling this story, but he's not here today. But I bet Kay knows it well. But I want to speak about, just close. Oh, there he is, Frank. Well, I hope I'm getting this right, Frank. I've talked about him before, and I think you corrected something, but I couldn't remember this morning what you corrected. But I just want to use close with a great example of Father Damien and Malachi. Father Damien was a Catholic priest who was born in Belgium in the 19th century, and he ends up a missionary in Hawaii. And at that time, they were taking all the lepers and putting them on the island of Malachi, and once they were shipped off there, they could never return again to Hawaii, to Maui, to any of the bigger islands. They had to stay on Malachi. And Father Damien chose to go and be with them. And he would preach to them every Sunday and help them spiritually. But finally, one Sunday, he got up to preach. And he said these words to them. Instead of "you lepers," he said "we lepers," because he had contracted leprosy himself. And over the next years, as a man with leprosy, he was able to write about the disease and became the worldwide conscience, which allowed lepers no longer to be shipped off and treated the way they had been. You and I do not have to look very far to find Malachi Islands all around us. Our own personal job assignment, self-giving in the name of a passionate shepherd. Look, we're not on this planet very long, and this is not a rehearsal. What is your passion? Amen.